name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for gathering us together again. We gather once again in your name. We ask you to send the Holy Spirit upon us, the Holy Spirit whose coming we celebrated last Sunday at the Pentecost. Send the Holy Spirit upon us to help us grow closer to you through our studies, through our prayers. Lord Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, well, today we're going to talk about the upcoming, some might think it's a catastrophe, other people think it's the most wonderful thing in the world, the upcoming new translation of the Mass. I think the easiest place to start is what isn't changing. Let's start with what's not changing. First of all, the postures that we do, when we sit, when we stand, when we kneel, when we bow, when we genuflect, when we line up, you know, process up for communion, none of that's changing. It's the same Mass, exactly the same. So our postures have already changed. You know, we did the whole thing with the new general instruction about 5 years ago or so, where we changed a few small things and kind of tweaked a few things. That's already been changed. That's done. We don't have to worry about that. We're not going to change any postures. So as long as you know when to sit, stand, and kneel now, you'll be fine. If you don't, might be a good time to learn. The second thing that isn't going to change is the effectiveness of Mass. And what I mean by that is the Mass that we celebrate now is perfectly valid. There's nothing wrong with it. You know, Jesus comes to the altar and the Blessed Sacrament just the same as he did before the Second Vatican Council, just the same as he will after the new Mass is, or the new translation is implemented. As far as that's concerned, the previous translation, the current translation, it's not bad. It's not, you know, some might say, oh, it's a bad translation. Well, that's kind of being hyperbolic. That's being kind of silly. It's not invalid. It's inaccurate. It's not, and I'll talk about why it is here in a bit, but it's not bad. It's not. It doesn't make the Mass invalid to celebrate a current Mass. Otherwise, the last 40 years, we haven't had Mass. We've just had a celebration that looks like one. And we haven't, and that's not the case. You know, so what's not changing, it's not changing the effectiveness of the Mass. It's still the Mass. The Mass now is the same as the Mass will be after the new translation comes out. So get those first questions out of the way, because that's the things people always say is, well, since we're changing the translation, does that mean the old one was bad? No. Again, it wasn't the best. It wasn't very good, but it wasn't bad. You know, so there were some inaccuracies there, and there are some things that did need to be tweaked, and that's why we've got the new translation coming out. What I've got here is a big old packet of stuff I got from that training I went to last week. Father Leo was there, a couple other priests in the diocese were there, talking about what's going to happen. So I've got some examples of what it's going to look like. But first of all, one thing they talked about, I thought this was a good way to start. So what's the big deal about the book? You know, what's the history of this book that we're implementing? You know, you see the books here, the sacramentary. You know, what's the big deal about them? Where do they come from? Well, first of all, it's part of what's called the Roman Missal, or the Missale Romanum is the Latin term for it, but Roman Missal is what that translates to. That's a book that is the texts of the Mass. It's the actual, again, it's the words that I say, that we say at Mass. You know, it tells us what to say, how to say it, and when to say it. That's, you know, that's the Missale Romanum. Here in the United States, they've split up the Missale Romanum. They've actually taken it and split it into three different chunks, and other translations have done this as well. First of all, we've got the lectionary. Those of you who are lectors know what the lectionary is. That's the book of the scripture passages. You know, the readings, the responsorial psalms, some of the gospels. You know, it's the actual text from scripture. That's the one that stays at the amble all the time. Actually, it's five books, I think. Yeah, five or six books. Because there's the three books on for each A, B, and C Sunday. And then there are the two weekday books. And then there's actually another one for different occasions and masses and special things. So it's actually six books. But it's all together called the lectionary. Each one individual and then together as a whole. Second one we've got is the evangelary. Evangelary, yeah. I've never heard it called that word. None of you have ever heard of that, called that word. But if I said the book of the Gospels, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the book, of course, we keep in the back. The lector processes up with it. It's got just the Gospel readings. That's all that's in there. You know, of course, we honor it because it is the, it has the words of Christ. But that's the second one. And then the third one is the sacramentary. That's these books here. I've got a couple examples of them here. This is the celebrants book. This is the book that I use. This is the book that every priest throughout the world uses. Of course, the reason why they broke it out was because, can you imagine how big the sacramentaries are plus this? That would be a very big book. It would be impossible. But if you look back, before the Mass was revised in the 60s and 70s, there was one book, and I was going to bring it, and I forgot too, but there actually was one book, the Roman Missal, the Missale Romanum. It had all the scripture readings, it had all the Mass parts. That's the one the priest had that the altar servers would grab and bow or genuflect and move the other side, and the priest would always be flipping and changing, and that was the Missale Romanum. It was all one book before, again, the 1970, the current rite of the Mass came out. So before, didn't need the sacramentary and the lectionary. And there was a book of the Gospels back then, but it was pretty rare. You wouldn't have seen it very often. There are other books, too, that affect the Mass that we don't see very often. One of them is called the Graduale Romanum, the Roman Gradual. It's a music book. Did you know that there is actually a music book for the Mass? An official? Well, because we don't have an English version of it at all. It's never been translated into English. So, but it actually has like the entrance antiphon with music. It has, you know, communion antiphon, all these different things for Mass. We've got they call it the Roman Ritual or the Rituale Romanum. We know it better as the Book of Blessings. And anytime we bring out that Book of Blessings to do a special blessing, that's where that comes from. Some of the sacraments are in there. You know, the sacraments are in there. And there's just all kinds of different things. We don't see these books because, again, that Rituale Romanum has been split into 100 books, it seems like. Every time I turn around, I find another book that's part of this series. One thing I've been pointing out, though, is I've been purposely using the Latin terms because, first and foremost, the official books are Latin. Before we get anywhere else with the liturgy, with the sacraments, it's the official books are in Latin. Then they're translated into the various languages. Permission is given by Rome. This actually is the process we're at now with the new translation, is Rome has just given permission to use that new translation. So it'll be coming up here pretty quick. But it starts with Latin. All the books start with Latin. And before 1970, Second Vatican Council and before, of course, those of you who might have been around at that time, remember, Mass was in Latin. Actually, up until 1965, there was nowhere where Mass was anything other than Latin. After 1965, after the Second Vatican Council, permission was given to start translating the books. And actually, there's a text, a copy of a sacramentary that's over in the house from 1965. That was the interim between the Second Vatican Council, what came before, and this Mass, where it was the old Mass, the old Tridentine Mass, but it had some translated and some small changes. It was kind of an interim between the two. But the Mass that was in Latin back in the 60s and before actually is very ancient. It originally came out of the reforms from the Council of Trent, which was in the 1500s. And the first version of that Mass was promulgated in 1570 by Pius V. So it's actually over 400 years old. Now, there have been changes throughout the years. For example, like we do the Easter Triduum. That actually only came into effect in the way we know it today in the 1950s. So that was a major change, actually, in this Tridentine Mass, this Tridentine Rite of the Mass, back in the 1950s. 1962 was considered to be the last version of that book. That's why if you go to a Tridentine Mass today, what we now call the extraordinary form, with the match of being what we use today, the ordinary form, but if you go to an extraordinary form Mass, it's a 1962 Missal. That was the last version of that book. before all the changes after the Second Vatican Council. Well, at the Second Vatican Council, the fathers of the council, the bishops and those who were there at the council advising them, released a document called Sacrosanctum Concilium, normally known in English as the Constitution on the Sacred Liturgy. It's a wonderful document. It's fairly lengthy, but it talks a lot about the liturgy, the importance of the liturgy in our lives, things that need to be done in the liturgy. But one of the biggest concepts is that it wanted a revision of all the liturgical texts. So all these books we talked about, the Roman Missal, the Roman Gradual, the Rituale Romanum, the Roman Ritual, it wanted all of them reformed, every text. That's why so many things changed after the Second Vatican Council, as far as the Mass, the sacraments, the blessings, all that kind of stuff. All these new books came out, because the Second Vatican Council saw that we needed to reform. The Church is always in need of reform. The Church is always in need of reform. Anytime we think we don't need to reform, maybe we need to reform our stagnancy. We're being stagnant. We need to reform that. And the Second Vatican Council asked us to reform the liturgy, specifically the Mass. Well, that's where the revised version of the ritual, the Missale Romanum, the Roman Missal, came out. This is now where we get into what we now call the ordinary form, the current rite of the Mass that we're all familiar with now, that we've been doing in the Church for longer than I've been alive, a little over 40 years now. And actually, the first edition of that came out in 1970. So it first was promulgated in 1970. What I've got here, I've got a couple versions of the sacramentary. This one here, which has been sitting on top of the shelf there in the sacristy, we can get rid of it. We can burn it at some point, because this is the original edition, the English version of the original edition, which was promulgated, was released in 1975. So this is actually the 1970 original version of the Roman Missal. So this is what we used for many years when we first came into English. There weren't a lot of changes in it based on what we do now. Because what we're using now is the second version. This is the one that I used here this evening. We use every day. This is the one that sits at the altar every day. This is the second edition. But the first edition, they actually released what's called the Order of Mass. That's the stuff that every Mass, for the most part, doesn't change. So when we do the Creed, that's in the Order of Mass. When we do the Gloria, when we do the Lord be with you and also with you, lift up your hearts, that's all in there. The Lord's Prayer is in there. Anything that doesn't change at a normal Mass, with small exceptions, that's what's called the Order of Mass. That's the thing that's done time and time and time again. That was released in 1969 in Latin. 1970 was the full book. So that's when that started. And then the official English was in 1975, is when this book was officially released. And actually, I was looking in here, the copyright is 74, but it was probably, they printed it in 74, and 75 is when it actually started. That's the first version. About the time this was being released, they released the second edition in Latin. So we were actually behind the curve right from the start. By the time we finally got all our books out and ready, oh, gee, there's a second edition. Well, again, they have to go through the process of translating these. And translation is not as easy as it was explained to me. It's not as easily as three guys in a back room in Brooklyn grabbing a dictionary in the Latin and going, okay, this Latin word is credo. Credo means, and going down the list. It's not that easy. There's a lot of principles that go behind translation, especially when you're talking about a book that's this thick. It's one thing if you're going to translate, a two-page letter. You could probably do that in a day if you know what you're doing with translation. But when you're talking, 1,000-plus pages, like this book here is, 1,100 pages. And some pages are pretty thick text. So there's a lot to be translated. So it took years. Like I said, it took 5 years to get to the first version. The second version came out. It actually, and there weren't a lot of major changes, but there were some changes, especially in some of the prayers. This didn't come out until 1985. As a matter of fact, this book has a copyright of 1985 as I was looking at it. And it was probably bought about that time. So actually, this one's held up pretty well if it is that age. You know, usually they're pretty well tore up by now. So I think some churches are on their second copy of the second edition. That came out. And shortly after that, they started to do a full retranslation. They actually wanted to go through and completely translate everything. Well, the problem was, in the process of doing it, Rome kind of changed how they wanted things to be translated. There were some problems with the English translation. There's some issues with it. There's some issues with other languages as well. It's not just the English one that they had problems with. But there are other languages where it was starting to get into theological issues. So they kind of changed that. So that didn't happen. We actually should have had another version of the second edition that never came out. Rome just said no. 2002, a brand new edition of Missale Romanum, the Roman Missal, came out. It's actually what this is. This is the Latin. This is the actual 2002 edition, all in Latin. You know, one that was actually printed here in the United States. But this is the current version of the Mass. This is what we're moving to with the new translation. So the new translation isn't just taking what was before and retranslating it. There's a lot of things that haven't changed, but there are a lot of things that have. And we'll talk about those here in a little bit. But in 2002, this came out in Latin. And part of what we've already got, part of this, because remember I talked about that general instruction, you know, we did all those changes about 5 years ago, kind of getting things up to that. That's from this. That was translated to English first. And then now this, after 8 years, is finally ready to come out in English. The whole book, not just the little, you know. You look at the general instruction in here, and it's, you know, 30 pages. So we had like the first 30 or 40 pages of this thing for 5 years or more, and now we've got the remaining bundle of them. So this is what we're doing, is what we're going to, is this book right here, this version. So these will be obsolete. This one's been obsolete, but these we'll have a brand new version. We'll get new books and new words, but doing the same thing, saying the same thing, just in a new way. Question always seems to come up is, why a new translation? Why can't we just take the changes that are in here? Because there are changes. For example, there is now a Vigil of Pentecost that looks something very similar to the Easter Vigil.
There's one of those in Missale.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting because as I've been looking at it, there's like, you know, in the current one, it gives you like four or five choices you saw in the Missalette. Well, I believe in here, and I don't have it marked, so I can't look it up really quick. I didn't even think about it. There's actually a, how is it put? There's actually like, I'm not going to look it up for sake of time, but it actually will have like four or five readings, like with the Easter Vigil, where they're not or. They're this one, then this, you know, several options again, or several readings again for the Easter, or the Pentecost Vigil, to parallel it off the Easter Vigil. Of course, there are saints, lots of them. God love John Paul too. He gave us a lot of good saints. Even this thing's is already out of date, because I think in here it's still Blessed Damian of Molokai. Of course, it would be, because he was only canonized last year. You know, so, but things like that. You know, we've got more saints. We've got more blesseds to celebrate. We've got all kinds of new prefaces. You know, there's the introduction to the preface. You know, the Lord be with you and also with you, lift up your heart. And then there's all the parts I say after that before the Sanctus. That's called the preface. There's new of those. Some of those have been added. There are new masses for prayers and various occasions. As I found out in the conference, there actually is a mass for pro-life now. in the book. They're trying to argue when to put it. Do they want to put it on the Roe versus Wade anniversary, July 22nd, or do they want to make it just a generic mass for pro-life? So I'm hoping they make it just a generic one, so it's not just January 22nd, because we can always use pro-life prayers, you know. So that's, you know, one thing. So various needs and intentions. Some of the others have been rewritten, you know. Some of the prefaces are written a little better, especially the ones for here in the United States. They're also, since the second edition came out, since this book came out, there have been a change in the guidelines of how you translate. Remember I said that there were guidelines, there were principles behind translation. When the 1970 version came out, in 75, the first edition came out, they used a principle called dynamic equivalence. What this is the phrase they use is equivalent thought units. Basically what you do is you try to get the idea of what the Latin is saying in English. So it's not a literal word for word, this equals this, but this phrase means or is equivalent to this English phrase. It's not, there's no literal word for word matchup. It's not a, you know, Deus equals God. You know, it's not that exact. But it's saying, okay, this phrase is similar to this, is getting this idea across. That's one of the biggest complaints about the first and second editions of the Roman Missal, is that if you know any Latin, it drives you up the wall. You know, just a simple example is when we start the creed, we say, we believe in one God. Well, it's credo in unum Deum. I believe in one God. Now, anybody who takes their first year of Latin, they learn credo, credere, etc., etc. Wait a minute. Credo is I, not we. You know, just simple things. But what they were doing with the translation is they were expressing the theology that, quite rightly, we as a church believe. The problem is, the way the creed is written is, I as an individual join the church in believing. You know, and it's a little difference in understanding. Well, that would be one of the changes. We'll start saying, I believe in one God. And we'll go, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. What they want the translators to do now is called formal equivalence. And that is word for word. Corresponding equivalent words. Credo equals I believe, not we believe. It's getting more exact to the Latin words. Not trying to get the general idea, the gist of it, but actually trying to say what it's saying. So that what we say in English is the same as what they say in Latin, not a paraphrase of what they said in Latin, which is what we had before. Some place it was closer than others. Some place it was very close. Some place, not so much. A lot of things got left off because it was thought to be redundant. Things were watered down a little bit, and that was kind of causing some issues with theology. So what this does, by completely retranslating with this formal equivalence, with the new way they're going to do the translation now, first of all, it brings us closer to other languages. You look at other languages, French, Spanish, Italian, they are much closer to the original Latin. For example, the big one everybody knows, when the priest says, the Lord be with you, what do we say? Also with you. In every other language, well, first of all, the original Latin is et cum spiritu tuo. In every other language, you know, you hear that spiritu, spirit. We don't have that in English. But in Spanish, it's e con espiritu tuo. And my Latin, my Spanish is bad. But anyways, it literally translates, and with your spirit. That's what we're going back to. If you remember from those Latin-English missals from before the change over to English, that's what it would say, the Lord be with you, and with your spirit. So it gets us in line with these other languages. There was another issue I wasn't aware of at the time before I went to the conference. Let's say you're in deepest, darkest Asia or Africa somewhere, and you're going to translate the Mass to a native language. Problem is, there's no Latin translators who can translate to that language. They don't know how to go from Latin to that language. They don't know it well enough that they can make that one step like they can from Latin to English. So what they would do is they would take the English translation, because it was so common, and go to that other language. Well, the problem is every time you translate, you lose things. And if we're starting from an English translation that isn't quite tight with the Latin, there was actually concerns from Rome that we would actually be denying some very important theological concepts because they've been translated out over two steps. So what will happen then is these other languages will then come off of a more accurate English to then go to these other languages. So it really affects a lot. This, how we speak the Mass, how we do the Mass, affects our understanding of what's happening in the Mass. I think I've mentioned it before, but there's a Latin phrase, lex orandi, lex credendi. The law of prayer is the law of belief. Or to put it more simply, how we pray affects how we believe. And if we pray in a way that's theologically wishy-washy, questionable, it can affect what we believe about those concepts that the theology is expressing. So it's important that we tighten that up. And that's what this translation is going to do. It's going to tighten those concepts up, tighten up the how we express our faith is a big part of it. And then, of course, how we worship God as well. So, any questions at this point? Kind of gone over the background behind it. Ultimately, Rome. Ultimately, the Pope. Starts at the level of the local bishops. So like the USCCB, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, they decide whether or not it's a good English translation and then send it on to Rome, who either agrees and allows it or disagrees and sends it back saying, fix this, fix this, fix this, which happened quite a few times. That's why it took so long. There'd be times U.S. bishops would send something and Rome would send back saying, change that. Happened quite
a bit. They've been saying that for so many years, and all of a sudden it's valid. What happens?
Yeah.
grace and all the...
Oh, it's...
Everything that you received from believing that particular...
Well, again, there's nothing in the current translation that is heretical, that's a denial of the faith. There's nothing in the current translation that is going to lead you astray. There's nothing like that.
Valid isn't quite the right word then.
No. It's just, again, the way I kind of phrase it at the beginning is there are things in the current translation that are inaccurate, that weren't translated well. But again, they're not heretical. Rome made sure of that. Rome still looked over the English that we've been using and approved it. So it's not like you're getting a complete and total denial of grace or anything like that. So, any other questions?
So, as far as the translators, you know, there must be quite a bunch of them to translate that from Latin to English. I mean, I'm sure there's a lot of disagreements between those translators.
Oh, absolutely.
They can't quite come up with the right one, and they just kind of say, well, that's about as close as we can get.
Well, exactly. I mean, what is it? What is the phrase? I can't think of it. Something about translation is a... What is the word? Basically, it's like a denial or a traitorous... You know, a translation is being traitorous to the original language. It's something along that concept. Because, no, we can't do an exact word... for word, exact concept from English to Latin. There is still going to be in the new translations some flex. You know, because if we take Latin literally, it doesn't match grammatically. You know, the grammar of Latin is different from the grammar of English. So they've had to change things a little bit to match that.
So do you think maybe there's some critical parts of the Mass that they can't translate into English that may stay Latin in?
No, oh no, no, it's all been translated. The entire Mass has been. It's not that they can't translate it. It's just there were probably quite a few places they had to work very hard to find English phrases that would express what was being done in Latin. So you understand, it's not that things weren't translated, because everything was translated. We have a full book that's all English. It's just how that was translated. I'm sure they had some late nights with a lot of coffee trying to figure out some of these phrases. Because, yeah, I mean, you figure there might be a group like this that had one set of prayers. Your job is to translate the ninth Sunday of Ordinary Time today. Here you go. Call us when you're done. Here's the coffee, you know. I don't know exactly how many people were involved. I know it was some pretty good-sized committees. It wasn't just like three people in a back room somewhere trying to translate. It was a group, and usually I think there was some consensus by the time they were done with a translation, a particular section.
Father, what's the difference between Latin, like 101, and Church Latin?
A lot of times Latin 101 now is what they call classical Latin. It's what they think Latin sounded like at the time of Caesar.
Okay, then there has been a distinction made between that and Church Latin.
Right, Church Latin developed over the course of now 2,000 years. It actually sounds closer to Italian does now than classical Latin did. Now, what is it, you know? Everybody talk, you know, Caesar said, Veni, Vidi, Vici. Well, it's Veni, Vidi, Vici in classic Latin. Yeah, it sounds weird, doesn't it? They think the V sound had more of a W sound. It's not Caesar or Caesar is how we would say it in Church Latin. It's Caesar. Kaiser, if you remember Kaiser Wilhelm from World War I. That's where it came from. Kaiser.
They're not really changing the Latin.
No. Latin's not changing at all.
Isn't it?
Actually, you know.
It's a dead language.
It's dead insofar as no one is using it as a daily language, but believe it or not, there actually is a Latin phrase for our computer.
Oh, well, that's what I mean.
They're coming up with new words because the church still uses Latin as its official language. It's not dead in the fact that the church is still using it. Now, there's nowhere you can go in the world and do an immersion course in Latin because the native people are using Latin. There's nowhere. Hungary was the last country to use any kind of Latin outside of the Vatican. Believe it or not, now this is something that's kind of funny. There's an ATM in the Vatican. I want to go see this, if nothing else, just so I can do this. An ATM that has Latin as an option. I guess it's got English, French, Spanish, Italian, and Latin as options for language. You know, you go to one here, you've got English or Spanish. Well, you can withdraw money in Latin. It's the same money, but...
But as we learned Latin, it wasn't a spoken language. It was a grammatical.
You know, that's one complaint, and I learned a lot the same way. I did learn some spoken. That's one complaint with how we teach Latin here. Is we teach it, first of all, learning the grammatical concepts. We don't teach it to learn. Like, when you learn English, you didn't learn grammar first. You learned out from your parents hearing them speak. And that's because we think of Latin more as a mental exercise, I think. Maybe to read the classics.
Do you watch EWTN, the Mass, daily Mass? Because they say a lot of the prayers in Latin.
And
so I don't have cable.
Which is a valid way to do it. We just don't do it a lot here in the United States.
But I mean, I've learned a lot.
And the Latin they're using is this book right here. This is the one they're using for the Latin. Maybe a bigger version of it, but that same text. Has it changed a lot? But it didn't change for this. What we're doing is we're changing to make the English match this much more closely. And I think you'll see here that it's not a big jump, at least not for the people. For me, it will be.
I got on the website for the U.S. Catholic, or Conference of Catholic
Bishops.
Bishops.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. That's a mouth. USCCB, everybody calls it.
Okay. Yours is like 44 pages, and what the changes for the people is 44 pages.
Well, actually, I've got one here, and I'll pass this out now. It's front and back. Here, so go and just zip it around. There should be there's plenty there, so don't worry about running out. But any other questions? Yeah, well, it's something Father Leo left behind, I think.
So. He's going to read it.
Take plenty. I've made out 15 of them, so there should be plenty. It should be basically the same. It's going to be the same material. It might not be the exact same format, but it should be the same material.
Dang it, we're going to have to read the Mass.
Yeah. That's actually one of the... Well, it's the same material. I mean, the words are all the same. It's just a different format.
Yeah. The overall idea of the change is to make the Mass clearer, or just what
is the... Yeah, what's the purpose? Good question. No, the objective, first of all, again, is to make the English more accurate to what... Sure. More accurate to what the Latin originally was or is. It also, one thing that they emphasized that I thought was a great idea is it is going to help us. We're going to have to read the words of the Mass again. We're going to have to, at least for the first year or so, I think, we're going to have to read the words of the Mass again to learn them. And that's, of course, what something like this is good for, because this is a nice little card with just your changes. This is only your changes. This is not the whole thing, but as you'll notice. But, you know, it's gonna help us renew again what's going on at Mass, so we're not on autopilot. It's too easy, because we've been using this translation for 40 years. The Lord be with you, and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let's give thanks to the Lord. You know, it's just, we just kind of ramble through on autopilot. We don't think. We don't think what we're doing. But at least with this, you know, even something as simple as when someone says, the Lord be with you, we'll have to... Yeah. It was, and also with you now, and with your spirit. You know, and just give us a little more, kind of think about it. So I pass these out because I want to kind of go through these. I want to show you the changes. And this text is only, this sheet only has the changes. It doesn't have the things that stay the same. So for example, as you look on the back here, you notice the Our Father is not here. Yeah. The Our Father stays the same because that's an old translation that is much more accurate. That was accurate from the beginning. It's kind of interesting. They when they translated the first time, they wanted to retranslate the Our Father into a new translation. Problem was, there had been the most beloved old translation had been there probably since the time of Shakespeare, and they couldn't. They realized if they translate from Latin to this new English, they'd tick off half the English-speaking world. So they just left it alone. So the Our Father was left alone. But, you know, as we go through this, you'll see some things that they're very similar. There's not a lot of changes. You'll see some things where it's going to be quite dramatic. You know, so, you know, the opening greeting, what I'll say is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And with your spirit.
And with your spirit. But you notice, that's very similar to what I say now. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Makes it a little more clear that it's not just, you know, kind of, we have fellowship after Mass, meaning we go and have coffee and donuts. It's a communion. We're united with. You know, the penitential act, the again, the confiteor, very similar. You know, let's kind of say these. Oh, you downloaded the full text.
Yeah.
No, that's great. I've got it too, but no, that's good. Yeah, no, that's good. We'll talk about
study text only.
Yeah, I've got the same printout. Yeah, no, that's good. No, that's good. That's good. I've got the whole text.
It was approved June 15th, 2006 by the USCCB.
Yeah, that's the same text as what you've got right there. So.
June 23rd by the Holy See.
Yeah, it's the same text you've got. They're both the same, but yeah, no. I was just surprised that you printed out the whole thing. I think that's great. I think it's great. Hey,
no,
that's.
I saw it in the Harvest. They have the website.
Right, the Roman Missal. There is a uscccb.org/Roman Missal.
Yes, that's one.
That's a group.
Yeah.
Yep, that's a great website to look at because it's got a lot of good information about this, about what's going to happen. Yeah. I think that's where they're going to announce officially when the book is going to go into official use on there. No, I was just surprised. That's great. So looking at the Confiteor, the I Confess. Yeah. Let's kind of read through that and see what that sounds. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned in my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done and in what I have failed to do, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. Therefore, I ask Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. So the major change is bringing back the mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa.
Yeah.
Previously, we would just say, what I've done, what I failed to do. And I ask, we don't really bring up the faults. But now it's bring that. You notice that there's a few small word changes, nothing too major, until you hit the mea culpas.
Yeah.
And they're back. They got left off before. So that's major change there. This penitential act B we really don't use, but sorry?
And the only reason you know they were missing is if you read the original Latin one.
That's exactly.
Yeah,
we just kind of.
People still do this, and I never have. Well, I didn't know where it came from.
Right.
Yeah,
and that's. So
you
should
have those mea culpas.
And the one thing to notice too is how many people do the strike the breast. It is in there. You look in the actual text, it is here. When I look in here, it says, and I think it's in the Missalettes too, it says, I confess to you, to Almighty God, and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned through my own fault. And then in this margin here, it says, they strike their breast in my thoughts and in my words. It is in here, in the official text that we still use. But how many people realize that it's there and just do it out of habit? They did it when they were, for years and years and years and years. So that's the hope with this. We're going to start looking at these texts again. We're going to start thinking about what we're doing at Mass. We won't worry about penitential act B, but...
If you think of it this way, when it changed from the Latin and the things, okay, for example, that was left out. Yeah, you can strike your breast, but what does it match?
Nothing.
And it matched nothing, so it just kind of...
I usually do it at the fault, through, or
but
the...
It doesn't match anything, so you just kind of threw it out.
Yeah.
Another thing, you bless yourself when you say your prayers, you're getting absolution for your sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we were taught.
And that has been left out in the current.
Yeah, and you
that's not in there anymore.
Absolution general.
Yeah.
That we all receive.
Because we believe that when you do the Confiteor, all your venial sins are absolved. And we still believe that today. That hasn't changed from back then.
I sometimes need that real fast.
Yeah, exactly. I know the feeling.
Yeah.
See that?
Yeah. I'm hard enough. I'll be cool of
her. Yeah. Forgive me, Lord, smack. Forgive me for what I'm about to do.
I have a question now. We're getting to where we go to into Lord have mercy. Why did we say that in Latin? There's no Latin in this new form at all. Agnus Dei and all this old jazz. Why we won't be saying any Latin at all?
Well, first of all, the Lord have mercy isn't Latin, it's Greek. Kyrie eleison.
Kyrie, yeah. That's in Latin.
But
I don't see it in here in Latin.
First of all, this is just the English translation.
Yeah.
That does not mean, however, that Latin is going to go away. The church, again, our official language as a church is Latin.
So we'll
the vernacular is permitted. If the priest wishes, then that is an option.
That's an option.
It's encouraged, actually. It's been encouraged since the Second Vatican Council that we keep doing that. We should know the Kyrie. We should know the Gloria. We should know the Sanctus, the Our Father. We should know these. We don't, unfortunately, because we haven't done as much. I guess we do here because Father Leo brought them in again, but some places don't at all. I never heard Latin until I went to seminary, at all. So I didn't know it. I didn't know what was going on until I learned it. So
like you say, there's places, and depending on who's the celebrant, also makes a difference.
Mm-hmm.
But like I said, I noticed here we don't have any.
Again, this is because this is the English translation, and that's the purpose of this, is to get you somewhat acquainted with, you know, kind of an introduction to the new English translation. That's the whole purpose of this. The Latin hasn't changed. The Latin hasn't gone away. It's just the purpose of tonight is
translate it directly word for word either.
No.
For what they have in the new.
No. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is a lot closer. Mm-hmm. You know, one thing we're going to run into is all our music is going to have to change. Because mm-hmm. Let's look at the Gloria now. Mm-hmm. The glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to people of goodwill.
And all other people, no peace to you.
Yeah. If you don't have goodwill, we don't want you.
No.
It's kind of a phrase meaning everybody.
I want to see the lyrics to you.
Yeah. We praise you. We bless you. We adore you. We glorify you. We give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit in the glory of God the Father. Amen. You know, one thing that came back is that we praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you. Some of that had gotten chopped off. It's a lot shorter there. You know. Again, you can see the similarities to it, can't you, from before. You know, you can see the difference between what we say now being the dynamic version and what we will be saying as the more literal translation, more formal translation.
See, what this has, Father, is got what
you've got
now,
yeah,
and then what it's going to
right
be, that you can kind of
compare back and forth. Down. But yeah, you know,
it doesn't change.
But you just think, you know, because again, we know it by heart. Mm-hmm. We know it. We can recite it without even thinking about it. And the words that we say now are very similar, but there are things changed. Yeah. This one's a little more than the Confiteor. But there are things changed. You know, notice this here, we've got the Apostles' Creed, and that's very similar to what you say, like when we say the Rosary. You know, those who say the Rosary. I don't think there's a lot of changes there. If you're familiar with that one, you can kind of skim through it, because I don't think that was.
I noticed too that not everybody bows.
Right. Again, yeah, you know, that was there, and if you notice, I try to do it, and I do see a few people do it. You know, but again, we don't think about what we're doing. You know, when we say that, you know, what they call the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed, also known as the Nicene Creed,
yeah,
we call it for simpler, on this other side, it mentions there, you know, at the words that follow up to and including and became man, I'll bow. That's in there. If you look in the Missalette, it's in there. But no one looks at the Missalette anymore. We've got it memorized.
You've got some new big words here, too.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. That's one of the complaints against the current this new translation is that they're not as willing to stay in 2 and 3 syllable words as the current translation is. It does have a few words that I think we'll trip over for a little while, but once we get comfortable with it, I think it'll be better. You know, consubstantial, in substance with. You know, that translation was one in being in the original. Or in the original translation that we're using now.
Yeah.
It's more, when you understand that consubstantial, in substance with, it means more than just one in being. One in being means you have the same type of being. We're all one in being because we're all human. Yeah. Jesus is far more than that with the Father. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a unity of substance. So it's expressing a much deeper theology than just one in being. You know, we can go through this if you want, or, you know, it's just, the biggest thing to notice again is the I believe, mm-hmm. I believe.
Yeah.
One change that might not be on yours, because they just made it, you know, on the printout that you just had, But previously it would say, you know, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas on this one here now, we just found out during the conference, they changed that. Rome changed that to, I believe, I believe, I believe, instead of and. So on here it's right.
In one Lord Jesus.
You know, yeah, yours should say in and in one Lord instead of I believe in. So for example, it'll say, you know, yeah, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son of God. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in one holy, or I believe one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So, small change, but it makes it more, again, this is where Latin grammar and English grammar collide. Latin doesn't have a problem with and, et. Latin doesn't have a problem with that. English does. To fix it, all they did was just take that I believe, which the and signified, and just put it in place. It also broke up these sentences because this was actually one whole sentence, one long run-on sentence. Again, Latin doesn't have a problem with that. English does. You know, so imagine that, going through the whole creed and it's just da-da-da-da and da-da-da-da and da-da-da-da and da-da-da-da. It's all one sentence. A little more confusing. So they fixed that. We won't go through it, but you can read through it and you can see the differences, I think. And most, for the most part, again, it's the same. You know, instead of saying that he was born of the Virgin Mary, we say he was made incarnate. He became flesh. He became physical. He became, you know, God wasn't just born, but the fact that he became incarnate in the first place, before he even was born, was the thing we're expressing. Because when we say born, it sounds like he didn't actually develop life until he was actually born of the Virgin Mary. But this says that he was incarnate of her from his first moment in the womb. So it's a little, again, clearing up the translation. You know, it was kind of unsure what it meant. Well, we kind of clear that up a little bit. Again, it's a little bit clearer. Most of it, you can pretty much see what we're talking about. You know, I confess one baptism instead of I believe in one baptism. You know, we're expressing the fact that it's just one baptism. It's being more explicit about that. So any questions about the creed as you kind of skim through it? Or we don't need to run through it. It's pretty similar, though. Next, what we call the Orate Fratres, the Pray Brothers and Sisters, or Pray Brethren is the official translation. But I think most priests do it as it shows in the parentheses here, brothers and sisters, or sisters and brothers. Brethren express the same thing. It sounds a little archaic to our ear. It sounds like, oh, you're talking only masculine. Yes, it is the masculine form of a word, but brethren doesn't talk about just men. It's men and women is covered under brethren. But because it sounds so close to brothers, I think a lot of people prefer to do brothers and sisters. That's what I like to do. It just solves any issues with that. People understand who you're talking to, and it is an acceptable option. But notice I've got a little bit of a change here. It says, pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Almighty Father. My sacrifice and yours. Instead, currently it's, pray, brothers and sisters, that our sacrifice. It's saying that we're individually bringing in the sacrifice. My sacrifice and yours, 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 and yours. It's more than just our sacrifices. Yeah, we're all just kind of bringing this stuff together and throwing it on the altar. We're individually sacrificing the bread and wine, but also ourselves. That's what that's saying. And your response also does not have a lot of changes. So let's say that. May the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and glory of His name, for our good and the good of all His holy church. Just adding that word holy back in. That was in the Latin. That wasn't there before. Being explicit about the fact that it's not just a church, you know, a building somewhere, but the holy church of God.
Is that Greek word that it was before?
That's exactly the same, except for the word holy. Except for adding that word holy, it's exactly the same.
And it does,
we never mentioned
this,
before,
wasn't this sacrifice?
The priest
or was
always
no, that was
facing the altar. His back was always to the people.
In the Latin.
Well, yeah, he was always facing with the people.
Except when he came to this, Oroctus.
Yeah, he would turn around.
Turn around and say, Oroctus, Oroctus.
Yes.
And he said what we call the Shushipiot.
Yeah, and that's... Fly. Yep, and that's what's still in here today. Well, let's see if I can find it. Maybe you... Yeah. Sushipiat dominus sacrificium de manibus tuis ad laudem et gloriam nominis tui ad utilitatem quoque nostram totiusque ecclesiae sanctue sancte. Sui sancte.
That sounds a lot longer.
It is, well, because Latin is a little, is a longer, you know, in some places Latin is longer, in some places it's shorter. Again, you know, going back to the creed, credo in unum Deum, I believe in one God. English happens to be longer at that point. But in this case, the English is shorter. But the English is a much more accurate translation of the Latin.
Will the priest be facing the people like they are now? Or
well, that's not going to change, even though there's questions whether or not it should have in the first place. But that's theological understanding. Well, let's put it this way. There's no change. Again, there are no changes to posture.
Okay.
No changes to that. It can be celebrated... what they call ad orientum, everybody facing the same way, facing the east.
Yeah, right.
Just as it can be today.
Yeah.
That hasn't changed either, but...
So what yesterday.
Yeah, trying to figure out directions. It's not literal east, it's liturgical east.
Because it isn't.
Yeah, not here. Some places it is. Some places it literally was built on the west side of the street so that the sanctuary was facing east. But that's, you know, preface dialogue. You know, we talked about this. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Shorten that up back to the original Latin. And you notice there's one thing, you know, sometimes people like to change that, you know. It is, you know, what is, it is a, yeah. Yeah, you know, and people like to change and throw, you know, there's a give him thanks. And people like to change that to God. Well, that's gone now. That's not even an issue. We don't say God and, you know, him or God or anything like that. Again, that was just English trying to express what it is right and just means. But that's, again, that's what the Latin is. It's, you know, so you need it closer. Sanctus, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Only changes that Lord God of hosts. Bringing in the host of the angels. You know, the Latin, or actually it's the Hebrew word, it's Sabaoth. If you remember that from the, you know, Sanctus, 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 Domine Deus, Sabaoth. That means the hosts of the angels. You know, so you see that imagery in Revelation of God with all his saints and angels. The hosts of the angels. That's what this is expressing. The power and the majesty of God. You know, we're praising God for his majesty. It's just bringing back that imagery. So when you see that Lord God of hosts, just think of the angels, you know, lined up at his altar. Millions and millions of angels. The mystery of faith is going to be really dramatic. Well, first of all, the priest isn't going to say, let us proclaim the mystery of faith. It's just the mystery of faith. Because that's what the original Latin is again. Just the mystery of faith. We're expressing the mystery of faith. It's not an invitation to do it. It's just we're doing it. And there's, you notice
the
there's...
The first one, is that, have they decided yet which...
They have not. Rome has not got back to them. You know, the Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. The United States bishops asked Rome if we could keep that. Because that was added. That was not in the original Latin at all. That was added in the 1970 Missal. Mm-hmm. Rome hasn't gotten back to them yet. As I understand it, Rome... Speaking of, you know, its own time, Rome gets to things when Rome gets to things. So, I mean, they take their... Rome is not in a hurry. Rome runs in centuries. So, they're not in a big hurry to get it done. But they haven't said officially yet, at least as of last week, whether or not we're going to keep the Christ has died. But these are the other three. You know, dying, you destroyed our death. When we eat this bread and drink this cup, you know, and then, Lord, by your cross and resurrection. But you can see they're a little different, you know. We proclaim your death, O Lord, and profess your resurrection until you come again. Instead of dying, you destroyed our death. When we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim your death, O Lord, until you come again. That one hasn't changed. That one, yeah, but that one really hasn't changed. And that's just cleaning up to the Latin. So, save us, Savior of the world, for by your cross and resurrection you have set us free.
Sounds like Station Sky.
Yeah, it's got that kind of that mindset, doesn't it? You know, Lord, by your cross and resurrection, you said. To be honest, I hope the Christ has died, Christ has risen, doesn't come back. The reason is, look at who is speaking, or who we are speaking to. In these, it's, O Lord, it's talking to Jesus. But in the Christ has died, Christ has risen, we're talking to ourselves that Jesus died, rose. It's a completely, it's a shift. There's nothing wrong with it. I mean, it's a good thing to remember, yes, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. But at that point, it's a prayer. You know, we proclaim your death, O Lord. You know, we're saying, you know, Lord, we're out here. We're, you know, listen to us. We're doing this. We're doing what you said. Save us, Savior of the world. We're doing what you said. You know, but in that one, we're talking to ourselves. So I hope that one doesn't come back. So, anyways, that's just kind of my little soapbox on that one. I'm not a fan of the Christ has died. That's why you'll notice I've never done it since I've been here. I have never done the Christ has died when I would lead. Like when you're not here on a Sunday or daily mass, I do the other three. And I kind of rotate between the other three because they are prayers. But that other one is an oddball. So I'm glad you do the Lord by a cross and resurrection for the when you sing it.
Yeah,
they're really nice prayers. I mean, they really are. They're wonderful prayers and reminders of us why we're doing what we're doing. Again, that's why this will be good. You know, of course, here before the sign of peace, the peace of the Lord be with you always, and with your spirit. Get used to that. You'll be saying, and with your spirit a lot. Again, it's getting back.
So our sign of peace to our neighbors isn't changed at all.
No. Nope. Now, there's possibility that when it happens might change sometime in the future. Pope Benedict has expressed an interest of moving that instead of before the Lamb of God to before we bring up the gifts to the altar. Mm-hmm. Because of the Bible passage that if you have anything with your neighbor, reconcile with it, leave your gifts at the altar, reconcile, and then bring them forward. Well, it's just that imagery. Yeah. So what might happen is at some point, we'll do the collection, because you got to have the collection. We'll do the sign of peace, and then the gifts will be brought forward. Or we'll do the sign of peace, then we'll have the collection, then the gifts will be brought forward. Always got to have the collection. Very important. Very important. And then the last change here, the Ecce Agnus Dei. You know, this gets much more accurate again to John the Baptist's words, at least in what the priest says. And then for the people, it gets to the centurion. Lord, I'm not worthy to enter into my roof. So the priest says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb. Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. Again, when you hear this, think of that centurion that comes to Jesus. Yeah, and it's going to be a little complicated first. But, you know, think of that centurion coming to Jesus saying, you know, Lord, you can heal my servant. And our Lord was getting ready to go and said, no, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to enter into my roof, but only say the word and my servant shall be healed. That's what this imagery comes from. That's what this was from the beginning. It's just the English didn't say it. It's just, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and I shall be healed. Does it show that same imagery as vividly as the original Latin and now the new translation will? There are so many places that are scripture. At our little conference, they gave this little booklet. And this is the same thing which you've got there with one exception. It's got all the references to scripture.
Oh.
So the priests get the good ones. You know, we get the goodies. It may end up on the internet eventually. Who knows? I don't know, you know. But, you know, like it shows here, at that point, you know, there's a bookmark when the priest does, you know, the Behold the Lamb of God, you know, blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb. And then it shows Revelation. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Direct from Scripture. And again, you know, My soul shall be healed. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. Right from Scripture. So much of the Mass is right from Scripture. And that's one of the purposes of this new translation, is to make that clear. Make it clear that there's so much of Scripture in there, because we've washed it out with this translation.
Father, mm-hmm. When will this be in effect?
Right now, the estimate is Advent of 2011, so a year and a half from now.
Okay, until then we just...
We'll still be using the current translation. There won't be any major changes. This is not going to be piecemeal. It's just going to be that first Sunday of Advent that it's implemented.
That's it.
We turn out the get rid of the old one and bring in the new. You know, it's not going to be piecemeal, because there have been talk about that, and some of the priests asked about that at the conference. Well, could we do this, like maybe we bring in the creed and things like that now? And I said, no, too much confusion. We're just going to first Sunday of Advent, the new missalettes will be in the pews with the new translation. The new book will be out.
Songs and everything.
Well, you could do that. Might be good right off the bat just to stick with the OCP for a little while longer. I know. Yeah. That would be nice. That is my goal. Unfortunately, I won't be here to do it, but that is my goal when it comes out. Is very shortly after the new translation comes out to get good books. So they probably won't be ready right away. Right now, the publishers are just going to be focusing on the altar books. Yeah, that's the problem. You know, some of those missals and things like that are going to go out.
Magnificat
will change. OCP will change.
Our book will be solid.
Yeah, you'll be fine there. You know, that is the nice thing about things like missalettes. They will change with this, but shortly after, there'll be some changes. One thing they focused on, chant. They gave us a bunch of the chants from the Mass.
That was out of groan or
you're like this. Like there's the holy. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of... It's an exact converting over the Latins to Latin... Yeah. Well, because it was more of a... That one version actually was a Lenten. The one that everybody knows was actually for like Lenten, for things like that. It was more morbid. But it's also the one everybody knows because it was the simplest. Okay, the last thing I want to do is show you one of the prayers. You know, we've got the opening prayers and the closing prayers that I'm going to say. And this one actually happens to be the one this Sunday, the ninth Sunday in Ordinary Time. Actually, I think we've got special feast. Would be this Sunday. Yeah. I think we've got Holy, is it Corpus Christi this weekend? I can't remember. Yeah, it's this Sunday. But anyways, what would be this weekend if we didn't have that for the ninth Sunday in Ordinary Time? They've got the Latin. I'm not going to read the Latin to you. I probably stammer over it because I don't know it. But the current text, the text that would be said this weekend, Father, your love never fails. Hear our call. Keep us from danger and provide for all our needs. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns. And on. In the Revised, the reading will be, O God, whose providence never fails in its design, humbly we implore you to banish all that would harm us and to grant all that works for our good through Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns. Much more explicit about what we're praying for. Language is much richer. I love that. Banish.
Oh, no, it's nice.
Banish all that would harm us. Not just get it away from us, keep away from us. Yeah, keep us from danger. What's that?
When you first said it, I thought you said bash.
That works too.
Bash all that would harm us.
That works too. That's what they wanted to do with these prayers, is make them much richer, because there's so much richness to it. I love this one here, the opening prayer, the collect from the vigil of Easter. O God, who make this most holy night radiant with the glory of the Lord's resurrection, stir up in the church, in your church, the spirit of adoption, so that renewed in body and mind, we may render you undivided service. Love that stir up. You know, you can imagine a cook sitting there stirring the soup. You know, getting things stirred up to the top. You know, it's just that kind of thing. You know, so they gave us a whole list of them to kind of play with and look at and practice. You know, but I think it's gonna be good. And it is gonna be some tripping. We're gonna sit there and stammer. There's gonna be times we'll be reciting the creed, and next thing we know, wait a minute, that's the old translation. Let's back up here. There'll be times where you're going to want to do a mass part. It's like, oh, wait, we can't do that one. It's old. It's obsolete. It's going to take a little bit of challenge, but you know what? I think in the long run, it's going to be better because, again, we'll be expressing in much more clearer language what we believe, and we'll be taking this opportunity to look at the words again. And not go on autopilot for a while. Yeah. Maybe for a year or two, we might stay off of autopilot for a little while. Eventually, we'll get back on it, and we'll need to have another refresher course, but we won't have to do a translation.
How much orientation to this will be given at General Mass?
The hope is that over the course of the next, I guess it'll be 17 months, because it should be November 28th, 2011, should be the official date. So between now and then, that's part of the reason why I did this tonight after having this training, was to get it started here now so that you kind of have a taste and you can kind of talk to others and kind of, you know, maybe show them these sheets and say, well, here's what it is, or give them the USCCB website and say, you know, check this out so that they have an understanding so that when we get there, that first Sunday of Advent, smooth transition.
We're going to have 1, 2, 3, 11.
11 that are going to say it right, right?
Yeah. Hey, you know what? That takes a lot of it right there. You know what? How it is. As long as other people hear other people doing it, they'll just follow the book.
Yeah.
As long as they know to look in the book. Hopefully, Father Alex will be doing more training as it gets closer. You know, maybe into next fall and next winter, he'll start doing some of that a little bit. Because I think he's going to be here pretty much the whole time. So my hope is, at least the parishes I will be at, Malta and Seiko and Dodson, they'll be comfortable with it. They might not be totally happy with having to change, because change is never a comfortable thing, but I think we'll find that this will be a good change. I think this is something that we'll find to be very positive in the long run.
That's not that big of a deal. I don't
think. No, for you, for the people, it's not. You've got the priest's words there.
Difficult for you.
Well, it's things like Eucharistic prayer too. You know, I don't know too many priests that after their first year after ordination don't have this thing memorized. You know, but you're going to have to learn it, because you are indeed holy, O Lord, the fount of all holiness. Make holy, therefore, these gifts, we pray, by sending down your Spirit upon them like the dewfall. First of all, the word dew doesn't show up anywhere in the current translation. I love it, by the way. I love that imagery of the Spirit just hovering down like the dew does, you know. You don't see the dew, but then all of a sudden you see it on the grass, you know. That imagery, you know, I love that imagery. So that they may become for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the time he was betrayed and entered willingly into his passion, he took bread and, giving thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body, which will be given up for you." That's going to be the tough part, because the actual words of consecration are changing. Slightly, very slightly. Current is, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body." We're adding the word "of" and "for." Eat of this bread. For this reason, it is my body. You know, making it much more clear that the reason why you want to eat this bread is because it's the body of our Lord. In a similar way, when supper was ended, he took the chalice, and once more giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it, for this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me." First of all, the word chalice, in the current translation, it's cup. Well, when I think of a cup, I think of what a little third grader carries. Or, I think a little third grader carrying the little sippy cup.
Yeah.
Or not third grader, but three-year-old. That's what I meant to say. I thought about this. Wait a second. Little three-year-old carrying his sippy cup. That's what I think. Not a chalice, something that's precious. And then the word many, poured out for you and for many. There's some controversy over this. Not because the many is more accurate. It is. The many is what the Latin says. What people are saying is, but this denies that Jesus died for someone. Yes and no. You can say that many of the people are doing something when it turns out that all of them are. Many doesn't exactly mean some people aren't. But the other thing, and kind of the theology behind it, is Jesus died that we all might be saved. But only those who accept him will be saved. So his blood was poured out for those who accept him. Now the goal is to make that many as big as possible. Get as many people into that many as possible. But some people will slip out of it. That's what it's expressing by saying the many. That's also, again, going back to the Bible. You read the Bible, at that point it does not say for all. It says for many. So it's a little controversy there, but, then again, the priest says the mystery of faith, not let us proclaim the mystery of faith, not an invitation. It's just, this is the mystery of faith. We're expressing it. Therefore, as we celebrate the memorial of his death and resurrection, we offer you, Lord, the bread of life and the chalice of salvation, giving thanks that you have held us worthy to be in your presence and minister to you. We don't really use that kind of language today. Minister to you. Yeah. Humbly we pray that partaking of the body and blood of Christ, we may be gathered into one by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Lord, your church spread throughout the world and bring her to the fullness of charity. I like that phrase, fullness of charity. Together with Benedict our Pope and Michael our Bishop and all the clergy, remember also our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep in the hope of the resurrection. Much clearer than just rising again, the hope of the resurrection. And all who have died in your mercy, welcome them into the light of your face. Have mercy on us all, we pray, that with the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, with the blessed apostles and all the saints who have pleased you throughout the ages, there's our goal, to please God. We may merit to be co-heirs to eternal life, and may praise and glorify you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him and with him and in him, to you, O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, is all honor and glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. So, and that's just the shortest of the Eucharistic prayers. So, the Roman Canon, the Eucharistic Prayer 1, that's got a lot of changes. They slaughtered that one in the original translation. Oh, it's bad. So it's going to take, for priests, it's going to be the biggest heartburn.
You do quite a bit.
But at least you have a book.
Yes.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Does the priest ever tell the people which one of those prayers they're going to be saying? It takes me a while.
You should know from the first words. Come on.
I've got little tabs.
I've seen priests who do that, and I don't like it because it's not written in the book for that. Because part of it is, of course, it's a prayer. It's pointed up. The people they should be following along. They should be listening. Now I've got a relatively simple way I do them. So at least when I'm the month and a half I'm here, you can Eucharistic prayers always on Sundays, always on solemnities, always, because that's what it's the most
one
the first one. Eucharistic prayer I do two. I do on days when there's no saints. It's like if it's a green day or just an ordinary, normal, no saint to celebrate. Eucharistic Prayer 3 I do if there is a saint, like today. I did Eucharistic Prayer 3 because there was a saint, Saint Bede. Bede the Venerable. So that's how I do it. Other priests do other things. Like Father Alex, I don't think he knows how to celebrate Eucharistic Prayer 1. He doesn't know how to do the actions for that. So
Eucharistic Prayer just says when you say when they fall asleep. When they fall asleep, that's the Lord.
Right.
Okay, now what?
Let's see if I can find that. I don't think it says who have fallen asleep in the hope of your resurrection. That, you know, falling asleep has always kind of been a euphemism or a phrase for dying. Because it's, remember our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep in the hope of the resurrection and all who have died in your mercy.
So that don't mean that they're forgetting the Lord is important to them or nothing like that, or like don't want the Lord in their life.
No, this is, this again, it's, you know, fallen asleep in the hope of your resurrection. They've died hoping in the resurrection. That's just kind of a phrase. We use it today. I mean, it's in the Latin, but we still use it. We talk about someone sleeping in the Lord, if you've ever heard that. That's not going taking a nap in the chapel. someone snoozing off at Mass. Oh, they're sleeping in the Lord. You know.
To me, when they first practiced out of Latin, they dumbed everything down.
They did.
That's what it
totally
is. Looking at these, that's
bringing
what it seems
it back
like.
A little bit more.
That is one of the biggest things that excites me about this is the language is much more elevated. It's much more not intellectual, but it's not like a third or fourth grade reading level where sometimes it feels like this, you know, I hate to say it, and I mean, it's still the Mass, but I think like, you know, see spot run. You know, you read some of these opening, I'm sitting up there and I don't know if my face shows it, but there are times where I'm reading these opening prayers and I'm going, you've got to be kidding me.
And sometimes you yawn.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's condescending.
Yeah, well, again, you know, that one I read for you, you know, the current translation is, Father, your love never fails. Hear our call. Keep us from danger and provide for all our needs. No word is over two syllables. Yeah. Not one.
Well, that consubstantiation. Yeah.
You'll get comfortable. You'll get it.
I'll be going, whoops.
You'll get it.
That's a long one.
You'll get it. Trust me on this. I mean it. You know, in a year, we will be so comfortable with this text, we won't remember the old text. I mean, because as long as we're doing it every Sunday, which we will be, and those who go to daily Mass, I mean, you'll probably have it in about 2 months. The daily Mass crew will probably have it in about 2 months.
Yeah.
Everything but the creed. Everything but the creed.
Yeah.
Stanchial.
Just put some slashes in it for a while.
Yeah. Well, seriously. Yeah, that's...
like, duh.
You know, like, separate your syllables. Con, sub, stan, chul. You'll have to just know that's chul and not tile.
Oh,
well, if you know English, you know that. So, any other questions? So, I mean, now at least you know what it is. If you've heard all the uproar about the new translation, now you know what's coming down. It's not going to be a big deal. Again, not for the people. The priests are going to... This will be the time to get the video cameras out and watch the priests, because they are going to... stutter and stammer, especially the older priests who have been celebrating the current translation from the beginning. Some of them won't, sadly. That's another story. But the older priests who change, they are going to stutter and stammer over these words for a couple of months, I can guarantee you.
Maybe they're good at memorizing and they won't at all.
That's, you know, that's the hope. And that's why they're putting this material out now. That's why they put that on the website almost from the minute it was approved. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was like within days that Rome sent its approval that it was out on their website. For that purpose, so that the priests are looking at them now. And I've got that printed out in a binder that I look at every once in a while, a big red binder. So I can look at those and get comfortable with those words, just like I read the Eucharistic prayer out of here.
Maybe some of the older priests that know Latin will say it in Latin, so nobody
will
know the difference.
No? Could be. Could be. So,
I'm
trying to think, is there anything else?
So,
no, it's...
I always remember Father Samson when I first started going to Mass here, that it was all in Latin.
Mm-hmm.
He rattled that off. So that
a lot of priests did that, unfortunately.
Yeah, I've got an old missal book from like 1898 or something like that.
Wow.
and it has the Latin version and the English version in there, so I guess so that you know what they're saying.
Yeah, and that's a lot of them were like that.
When I do watch EWTN and I go to the mass parts, I try to think of where they're at and think about the English part,
right,
because I'll start the English part and then I forget where they are and I don't know what they're saying.
Yeah.
When they went from Latin into English, they're not going to come to mass because it's in English and not Latin. And go, oh, now we're back to where they think it's coming in again, and then they're not going to come again because it's in Latin. Now you can't win. I think that's a bunch of fools.
Yeah. Well, we should have never got. We honestly should never have gotten away from Latin.
Well, they just don't want to go to mass.
Yeah. It's just an excuse. Any excuse will do when you're looking for one.
That's about the same reason for the priest to have. They don't like the priest, so they don't come to mass.
Right.
Yeah, that has nothing to do.
Yeah, the priest don't have anything to do with
it. I don't think they know the essence of the mass.
They don't.
Bothers. That maybe should be our next course.
Yeah, but the people that come here, you guys, you're not the ones that need to hear it.
Yeah.
That's the problem. It's like preaching to the choir.
Like you say, it doesn't hurt to hear something different.
Yeah.
I don't know. The obligation is to hear mass. Pray the Mass on Sunday, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's all communion. You have to do. Yeah.
Well, communion even, you don't have to do. You just have to be at Mass. If you're not in the state where you can receive communion, that doesn't mean that you didn't get your obligation filled. You were there at Mass, so. Communion's bonus is a good thing. No arguments on there. So any other questions about this? So I hope it won't be quite so daunting a change. I really do. Just by looking at it here, you've got it in your hand. It's nothing to fear. Yeah, we'll sound like a bunch of fools for a couple of months. Fools for Christ. It's a good thing. Humility is a good thing. All right. Well, then let's close with an Our Father. In the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
There! May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.